that we can come together tonight in your house to study your word. And Father, we just pray that you will just give us clear guidance and direction in the business of your body tonight as we have our business meeting. And Father, as we look into your word now, that you'll just guide us and direct us. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Ken Rudolph, who was the speaker at Men's Retreat, got up yesterday afternoon and he said, when he was going to seminary, they told him, never have a sermon that's more than 4 points. He said, so today, mine's only 8 points. Well, if you're going to take notes tonight, mine is 10 points. And you're going, Pastor, we got a business meeting. How are we going to do 10 points? I told Karen and Hillary, I have never preached this message before. I've talked about this. But this is one of those topics that pastors don't like to get up in front of people and talk about. And we're going to talk about giving God's way. Because I grew up in a church where they taught about tithing. How many of you, they taught tithing in church? And what is the tithe? Really? 23 1/3. So if you were taught to biblically tithe and your pastor said you only have to get tithe 10%, then biblically he was wrong, because it was 23.5%. If you study Old Testament scripture, you will find 23.5%. But we don't tithe today. It's not scriptural for us to tithe. We give our offerings to God. Tithing was an Old Testament principle. One of the reasons pastors don't like to talk about money is because, what does the church want? They don't care about me. All they want is my money. Heard it? Seen it a lot. All they want is my money. That's a tough thing. Some people, in some churches, if you watch some of the guys on TV, they spend more time in their message talking about needing money. Send me $50 and I'll send you this book. Huh? Or I'll send you this pen or this medallion or this whatever. If you just send a gift into our ministry, do you know how much it costs to run this ministry? That's not what we're supposed to be talking about. We're supposed to be talking about the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross and getting the lost saved is what we're supposed to do. But periodically, we've got to talk about money. And that's why we're having a third quarter business meeting, is we need to talk about money and other things going on in the church. Many years ago, I served, I hate to think this was many years ago, as a deacon. And when we looked at prospective deacons in the church, the pastor didn't know what people gave. The deacons counted the money. Every Sunday, three of us would go in the office, close the door, and count. Well, the thing they did is one of the things, when we examined the qualifications of deacons, we wanted to know where their heart was. And one of the things the pastor would always ask is, does this candidate tithe? And I remember one time somebody came up, really prominent figure in the neighborhood, prominent figure in the school district, and a prominent figure in the church. And everybody's like, yeah, great guy. We ought to, yeah. Time out. Can't ask him to be a deacon. And the pastor goes, well, how come? And I said, he doesn't tithe. Well, one of his friends on the board says, he does too. And I said, well, I happen to know that he's a tenured school teacher. And $5 a week is not even close to an offering. I said, where your heart is, there you will be. You choose to give God the leftovers, and he's not going to bless you. And you know what? I was only one of many men on this board.
And I had nothing against this guy. He was a friend. He was a neighbor. We sat close to each other in church.
They voted him on as a deacon. And you know what he did as a deacon in the church? The same thing that he did when the offering plate came by. Almost nothing. It's proven. You know, how much do you love God? Now, for me, I don't want to know who gives. I can tell you, I'm not real sure how much we give. Because my wife pays the bills. My wife tithes. I mean, I do too. I give offerings. But I don't want to know what anybody here gives. Because James, if you remember when we studied in James chapter 2, it says, "Do not, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, you sit in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality?" And you know what? One of the biggest dangers in the church is for a pastor to know who's giving. It really is. I don't want to know. What you give is between you and God. I know that we need people to give money to the offering, to be able to take care of everything that we have and pay the bills. Stan knows what the bills are. Some churches actually tend to pressure their people. One of the largest, most wealthiest cults in the world today will go to you and say, "Brother, you failed to tithe this month. You owe us." And I know this for a fact because I've seen it happen. They will say, "You owe us $167 because you put $1,670 in your bank account last month." The largest cult, wealthiest cult in the world today, knows how much money goes into the bank from their members. And if you own a business in their town, and you're not giving to the church their 10%, they'll run you out of town. You say, "Pastor, how do you know this?" 1971-72, I was stationed TDY in a little tiny one-horse town in Arizona, which was owned by Phelps Dodge Mining Corporation, the Indian Reservation, and this cult. They owned everything in town, those three organizations. And I worked at night in a garage helping a little old crippled man whose wife belonged to that cult work on cars. And one day the business was closed. And I asked him what happened, and he said, "They came and told me I owed them this much money because I hadn't put in any offering." And he refused to pay because he wasn't part of that cult, but his wife was. And they shut him down. They cut him off, told people in town, "Don't go there and do business with him." That's not what the Word of God teaches us about biblical giving. The Word of God's pretty clear, though, that we need to give. When the religious leaders ask about paying taxes, that's really what the 23.5% is a tax. Do we pay taxes? What did Christ do when he was challenged with that question? "Go catch that fish, take that coin out of his mouth, and pay our taxes. Pay the temple tax." Yeah, pay the tax. But what about our offerings? What about what we give back to God? Look at Luke. Luke chapter 6. This is an giving. Giving to God back a portion of what He's given you is an investment. I told you about my earthly investments this morning a little bit. It's kind of funny that we're talking about that tonight. But you realize that when you invest in the kingdom of God, you're making an eternal investment? Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, "Give and it will be given to you." Okay. Give, and God will give the blessings back to you. But how's He going to give it to you? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. You want to give God a 1%? Guess what He's going to give back to you? Give Him more than you think you can afford, and what's He going to give you? Blessing. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. So in other words, He's going to take your wallet, He's going to shake all those bills down, He's going to push them in there harder and fill them up more. You have money falling out of your pocket. Do you believe it? Some of you don't believe me. You cannot. I can't get too excited, I'll lose my voice. You cannot outgive God. You don't give God what God deserves? Look out. You cannot outgive God. He owns it all. He owns it all. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." There was a young man at men's retreat, and I have no idea how old he is, and he had testimony time at the campfire Friday night. He said, "You know, I finally realized," this is a young man who grew up in this church, he said, "I finally realized that all that stuff," he said, "I've got tools that I've never opened in my garage. He said, I've got clothes hanging in my closet that still have the tags on them." And he said, "I realized," because their church has been talking about Thanksgiving and helping the poor and the needy. He said, "All that stuff is just such a waste." He said, "I went to the church and said, what can you use?" I have a friend who's been cited for having an illegal dump at his house more than once because he has so much stuff piled up on his 5 acres. And it's rusting, it's rotting. No. And I've asked him, I really have, and I've gone to him in love because he's a good friend a couple times and say, "All this stuff is just not." He spends more time worrying about this junk. And people come in and steal from him all the time, and he doesn't even know it until he goes to look for something that he thought he had. Where are your treasures? You can either be a slave to the stuff or to God. Where are your treasures? Go to Mark chapter 12. actually, that's not where I want to be. Let's go back to, let's go to Luke chapter 16. Giving is a matter of what you have. Not how much you have, or what you do, but how much you have. Luke chapter 16 verse 10 says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous manna or money, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" If you're not giving sacrificially, how's God going to bless you? I mean, we see in Scripture, and I thought it was interesting. We'll get there in a minute, but I got 2 pennies in my pocket. It's the only thing I have, only money I have in my pocket. I've got 2 pennies. What did God say about all the rich and the wealthy coming in and dumping money in the coffers, in the storehouses, and the lady that came in with 2 small coins. Those coins were worth about 1/8 of a cent. But she gave all that she had. You know, giving affects our spirituality. Verse 12 of Luke chapter 16 says, "And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" You know, God gives us so much. And I don't think we understand just how much He gives us and how much more He wants to give us if we'll just trust Him. To do the work. I mean, we played a song a couple weeks ago, "Thank You," and one of the lines in that is, "You don't remember me, but the missionary came." Wish I could remember the word. "Missionary came to your church, and you cried when you saw his slides, and you gave to that missionary, and I was saved because of that." And I think of Sharon Rao. She's been on the field 35 years. How's she been able to be on the field? Because people have faithfully given. Now, you know what? Some of the offering that you give to the Lord that goes to Sharon every month is seeing people saved. You have no idea. Have no idea in the world what that money's doing to further the kingdom of God. We give it believing that she is faithfully serving. And I believe she is. We don't know. You know, she could be sitting under a palm tree. Don't think so. Don't think so. But, you know, that's what a lot of people think missionaries do. They go to the field because it's an easy job. I've heard Christians say, "I'm not going to support them. They just want to go there because it's easier than working for a living." Let me back up a little bit, Lord. I don't want to be standing next to that person. You know, that's a dangerous thing to say that. Missionary's heart's right, you know. Giving amounts are personal. You know what you can afford. How many of you know the name of R.G. Letourneau? Dan, do you know his history? Decided a tenth wasn't enough. So he gave 20. Decided 20 wasn't enough. 30 wasn't enough. 40 wasn't enough. 50 wasn't enough. 70, 80, 90% of R.G. Letourneau's income was what he gave to the Lord. Lived on 10%. And you know the really crazy thing about it, if you look at the man's life, he had more money than he knew what to do with. The Lord blessed him because he gave. He realized a tenth isn't enough. I'm going to give a little bit more. What did God do? God gave him more. And more and more and more. Letourneau College in Texas trains engineers. R.G. Letourneau developed most of the big machinery that was used to lay the Alaskan pipeline. Why did God give him the contract to build all that equipment? Because he had faithfully given to God, and God was given back. 90%. A lot of people say, Pastor, I can't give 90%. You know, I struggle to give 10%. Ever tried to give more than 10? Try 11 for a while. Try 12 for a while. See what God wants to do. God wants to give us so much. Luke chapter 19. R.G. Letourneau is a very good example of modern day. But what about when Jesus, in chapter 19 of Luke, entered and passed through Jericho? Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, he's the one we all like to see on April 15th, and he was rich. Verse 2 says, he was rich. So he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up in the sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Oh my goodness, what did the religious leaders think? You're going to go, you claim to be the Messiah, and you're going to go to the tax collector's house. How did he get rich? The tax collector. He could demand what he wanted, and you would pay that tax. Look at verse 8 though. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. He gave half and promised to restore anything he had taken illegally, which was probably most of what he took. Look at the way God blesses people who give. And some people say, well, Pastor, you know, I just can't afford to give anything, put anything in the offering. But you know what? I give. I teach Sunday school. Or I sing in the choir. That's what I'm giving back to God. Well, I don't think that's what God wants. God wants us to give from the abundance of what he's given to us. We give in response to need. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 verse 43 says, Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. They sold their stuff and figured out who had needs, and that's who they gave to. Sharon and I decided we got stuff in El Monte in storage. We haven't seen it in 2 years. You know what? I have come to the point where I don't need it. If it's been stored for 2 years, I need to sell it or give it away or something. Because we got stuff. Americans are blessed with stuff. Junk. I think it was my nephew came over one time. That's a great line, Stan. And he goes, we just bought this house. And when we bought it, it had 2 trucks, 4 cars, and 10 motorcycles in the front yard. I have a videotape to prove this. It was a great deal on a house, though. And my nephew comes over and he goes, what's all that junk out there for? I said, that's stuff. That's junk. You know, he's a little kid. He recognized this was junk. We got rid of all that stuff. But how much stuff do we have that holds us back? You know, you look at missionaries, and not today because we have shipping containers and that kind of stuff, but missionaries that have gone out before have packed their worldly belongings in their coffin, put their coffin on the ship, gone to Africa, gone to other parts of the world with all of their belongings in their coffin because they never intend to come home from the mission field. Now, we're talking ancient history, early missionaries, but how much did they need to go share the gospel? And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Giving must be planned. We want a working budget by the annual meeting in January till we'll know exactly what we have to have. We have to have plans. You know what? You have to know every month when you get your paycheck how much of it's got to go to a mortgage, how much of it's going to go to food, how much is going to go to DWP. Who gets first? Who gets you first? God? God's supposed to. You know? And he's supposed to get it on the first day of the week. Come into his house, you give him the first fruit. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I'll quit with this one. I'm not done, but I'll quit with this one. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week. Let those that can afford it... Oh, no, wait. That's not what it says. Let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Let each one of us give. What it says, each one of us. God has blessed each one of us differently. He's given each one of us different amounts that we can give back to him. He is so... How many people miss God's blessings because they don't give? I'll give you one illustration and then I'll quit. In October of 1987, I was living in Arizona, so I was obviously not on California scale, but we were making between $14 and $16 an hour. I fell in the ditch, blew out my knee, went on workman's comp, and Arizona was so generous. We got $135 a week. We had just bought a house that same year. And we tried to make everything stretch and tried to make everything stretch. And finally one day we said, you know what? It's $135 a week, but we haven't been tithing. So we decided that we needed to start tithing again. Start giving back to God a portion of what He had given us. I was off work 7 months and couldn't go back to the job I'd had because they ruled that I was legally disabled. The state ruled on the disability and stuff, and the union says we can't send you back out again because you're disabled. You have to find another career. Well, that's real good. But 7 months later, I went to work driving a truck for a company. And when I went back to work, our mortgage was current, our utilities were current, and we never missed a meal. Can you outgive God? Not a chance. Not a chance. Each one of us has to decide how much we want to be blessed by God. Because I got to tell you, you can't outgive Him. You give it to Him, and He's going to give it to you over and over and over. And with that, I'm going to turn the remainder of our evening over to Richard.